Second Peter in chapter number 3, please. Second Peter chapter 3. I want to read to you this morning, beginning in verse number 9 down to verse number 14. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. Please be seated. May seem a little strange this morning, but I have entitled the message, "Is December 21st the end of the world?" People are fascinated with doomsday predictions, and many take them seriously. In 2011, a man by the name of Harold Camping predicted the world would end on May 21st, and there were many people who sold their possessions and quit their jobs in anticipation of being taken up into the presence of God on that day. Though few are familiar really with the faith of the Mayans, let alone who the Mayans are, it has fascinated the world. And perhaps you have heard, or perhaps you've not heard, that the Mayan calendar ends on December 21st. Causing many to believe that they have predicted that's it. Actually, the Mayans had two calendars. One of them was particularly for sacred events. The one in question, however, is one in which they measured their centuries in periods of 294 years. The end of their century, or the 294 years, will take place on December 21st, 2012. And quite frankly, all it marks is the end of their century. Most likely, however, people have coupled this with a doomsday film because movies have such an impact upon our society today, called 2012. And perhaps through these things, we've had this latest fear. There are literally thousands in our nation who are very concerned. I want to ask you the question this morning. What if they're right? Where will you be next? What we ought to do, however, is believe the Word of God on the subject of prophecy. It is sad to say that in our day, most folks have no idea what the Word of God has to say about the end times. But we ought to understand the truthfulness of the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 19, we read, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." When God gave to Peter the words of God that he might write them in his book, he said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." Matter of fact, he said, "It's so much more sure than even my having the privilege to behold with my eyes the Lord Jesus Christ." The prophecies of the Word of God have been 100% accurate to this date, and I believe they will continue to be so. Do you realize that Scripture, you can find in the Word of God that it accurately prophesied such events as the fall of Babylon in Daniel chapter number 5. We find it taking place. We find it predicted in other places, Isaiah 13, Jeremiah 51. We find Egypt fall as a world empire. It's a third world country today. It will never rule the nations again. Ezekiel is very careful to tell us that. The prophet Isaiah named future kings, especially the king of Persia, Cyrus, called him by name, predicted that he would give the decree for the Jews to return to Israel and rebuild the temple. That particular message was delivered before Cyrus even had a father living, 175 years before it took place. Daniel 11 gives us an incredibly detailed prophecy of the fate of the Grecian Empire. It was written before Greece even became a world empire. It describes with incredible accuracy the division of that empire upon the death of Alexander the Great into four different divisions and the wars that would be between those divisions afterwards. Our Bible, the Scriptures, provide for us 120 already fulfilled prophecies of the coming of Christ the first time. The Bible speaks of the virgin birth. We dealt with it Wednesday night. It speaks of the place where He would be born at. It speaks of the forerunner whom we studied this morning in Sunday school. 120 times we find that it was penned of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes me all the more anxious to realize that His predictions of His second coming are going to be fulfilled. 300 of them, as a matter of fact. Chapter number 3 that we just read in verse number 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." God has given to you and I the prophecies of the Word of God. I believe that they cause some different things to take place in our lives. In chapter 3 that we have just read, in verse number 3, it says, "Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust." There are those whom hear the prophecies of the Word of God and they ridicule it and they scoff it. By the way, if you are a ridiculer, if you are a scoffer of the Word of God, keep on scoffing. We will be the ones that say goodbye when the rapture takes place. Oh, why don't you listen to the Word of God? There are some who will seek, as a matter of the prophecies going forth. There are some who will look back in the past and they will begin to study and they will begin to understand why things took place, what it was that brought about the flood of Noah's day. They will indeed realize from that there is a coming judgment. Did you notice verse 6 and 7? We did not read them. Go back to verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto" what? "Fire against that day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Some will seek as a result of prophecy. Thank God some will find salvation. There are some who hear of that which is to come and they realize there's a need in their life, because if Jesus came, they wouldn't be ready. There would be no answer to the dilemma, and it would be too late in their life. And they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then Bible prophecy reminds you of your need for salvation and the need of the world. One of these days, this world will change. It will end as we know it. Eternity will, however, continue on. Prophecy will cause some who are saved to be strengthened. Biblical prophecy should motivate the child of God to be involved in eternal investments. We so often worry about IRAs, and we worry about if we have enough of money for the future, when indeed we ought to stop and look at, is our soul ready even for what is coming this day, let alone days to come? It should encourage us to focus our attention on purifying ourselves, even as He is pure. Notice verse number 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Prophecy definitely is given to you and I that we might stop and think and consider. Let me share with you three thoughts this morning that I have concerning these things. There is only one reason that God hasn't brought His judgment upon us already. Are you listening? There's only one reason that God hasn't brought things to fruition already. There's only one reason that a supposed December 21st hasn't taken place already. There's only one reason. I find it given to us in verse number 9. Let's look at it again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's God waiting for? God's waiting for you to repent. You say, preacher, what do you mean to repent? God's waiting for you to look at your sin, and the sin is against God, a holy God, and to realize that it is separating you from Him, and that you need to turn from it unto the Lord. That's simply all it is. It's a recognition that you have committed a crime against God from which you have no way out of your own doing. There is nothing you can do to get you into heaven. A man asked, what must I do to be saved? The answer was given to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. There's only one way. It is not through something you can do. There's not enough push-ups you can do to earn your way into heaven. There's not enough works you can do to earn your way into heaven. There's not enough baptismal pools for you to jump through in order to get into heaven. There is only one way, and that is through recognition that you have sinned against God and you cry out to Him for His mercy. And He is a merciful God. And He will grant to you His grace. It is His desire to see you and I to turn to Him for His righteousness, not willing that any should perish. I'm so thankful for those words. There amongst us today, amongst Christianity and amongst our different churches, those who believe that only certain people have been chosen for salvation. There are those who believe that the rest of the world is doomed to hell. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can believe because God hasn't chosen you. But let me remind you what God says about who He has chosen. For God has chosen everybody. He is not willing that what? Any should perish. God wants you to turn to Him in repentance, to turn from your sin and to turn unto His graciousness. And it's all been made possible because a Savior came 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, born without sin, that He could die for your sin. Not for His, He had none. You see, death is the wages of sin. Is that which all of us will experience because of our sin. And the book of Isaiah says that our iniquity was laid upon Him. And so when He came to this world as a little baby, He came that He might in that body bear our sins. He came to die upon the cross of Calvary. Somebody said, why did He have to die on the cross? The most horrible, most cruel death ever devised by mankind. A death whereby as one hangs, the body is literally torn from its joints. As one hangs, and through the agony of that time, and as you're hanging there, the person cannot even breathe. They will suffocate unless they somehow can pull themselves up a little bit that they can get breath into their lungs. And so breath after breath, with the nails in His hands, not ropes as others, with nails in His feet, He had to struggle to pull Himself forth. There upon that cross, His blood dripped from His head that had been crowned with the thorns. As it flowed most likely down from His back that had been scourged with the cat o' nine tails. Our Savior died the most horrible death of all that you and I might realize. No matter how horrible we might think we are before God, He is able to save us. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. The Apostle Paul was a man of the Jewish religion. He was one who was within their ranks, one who was a teacher of the law of God. One who rejected Jesus Christ. One who even sought to slay Christians. The first martyr, he was the ringleader as Stephen died at the hands of those who threw the rocks. And yet on that road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul, at that time named Saul, had a vision of Christ who appeared to him. And Paul was miraculously saved. I bring that to your attention because the Apostle Paul on that road to Damascus realized one very important thing. He later said it in the words that God gave to him. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Oftentimes we drive down the street and we see a drunk that has perhaps fallen and laid in his own vomit along the curb. And we think, there's the dregs of society. No, the Apostle Paul said, that not be so. He said, I am the worst. Why is it that he felt that way? Because he had rejected the Christ that came for him. And he had even been responsible for the death of one of his servants and was on his way to be responsible for more of them in the city of Damascus. You see, no matter who we are, we have sinned horribly against God. If there's an argument that any of us in this room ought to have with Paul, it is, no, Paul, you're not the chiefest, I am the worst. And when we come to that recognition and we turn from that to turn to a God who has His arms open, as in the Old Testament describes Him, His arms are outstretched still. There's coming a day, it's described here, that those arms that are stretched out will gather all that are His and pull to His side. And His wrath will flow upon those who did not listen. Secondly, I'd like for you to think of this. The first coming of Christ ought to cause us to turn to Him for salvation and then to look for His second coming. He's coming again. If He came the first time as a babe and He came to die for our sins, listen, you can mark it down. He is coming again, but this time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This time to rule and to reign as the Jew thought the first time. But He's coming again. And it ought to turn us unto Him. And I have another final thought for you this morning. If it's December 21st, that's the beginning of eternity. If it's this week that my soul goes to meet with God and this body dies and you plant it in the ground someplace, my soul be in the presence of Almighty God. It's the beginning of eternity. We who are here, we mourn the loss of individuals. But those who are saved, there's no more weeping. There's no more crying. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. One of these days, there will be the coming of our Savior. We described it and talked about it in Sunday school a little bit. And that day we call the rapture, that day that the Lord comes in the clouds, and there He makes the shout and the trumpet sounds, and all of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are taken into His very presence. You say, boy, that is weird. No, it's wonderful. You got the wrong W word. Taken into the very presence of God. Without death or dying, without the pains and the agony that go with it. It will be the mark of our beginning. Matter of fact, we will not even recognize what day it is in heaven. Did you know that? There's no night there. Our watches will be left behind. Time has ceased. That which we often question and say, why did that happen and why this awful thing? The question will never be there again. So if you know the Lord as your Savior, the end is the beginning. I remember a few years ago standing at the bedside of a lady who attended this church. I'd seen the last few months of her life cancer come in. I had seen one who had been really somewhat nominal in her expression of faith and even in her attendance in church give herself wholly unto God. One who, with all the doctors and the nurses, began to express her faith and to look forward to that moment she would be in the presence of God. As I stood at the foot of the bed and the families on both sides, a stare came upon her face. She had not been conscious, but now her eyes gazed intently right up here to my left. Her daughter, who's a Christian, whispered in the ears of her mother and said, Mom, are the angels coming for you? And she just stared intently. The expressionless face had just a little bit of expression of anticipation. And as I watched, she took a breath and she was gone. Eternity had just begun. No more night. For there the light is the sun, S-O-N. In the presence of God, no more pain, no more agony. Brethren, looking for, he says, and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Oh yeah, the heavens, they will be on fire and they'll be dissolved. But you and I, according to verse 13, looking for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. No terrorist in heaven. No sorrows in heaven. All things will be made right. Do I deserve that? No. It's grace. What I deserve is hell, but Jesus Christ came to this world as a babe. that He might live and then die for you and me. Not die for His own sin, He had none, but He died for mine. And because I put my faith and my trust in that, my soul has been saved. I learned a verse when I was a little boy. I didn't know its truth until I was much older. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. I was probably 8 when I memorized that. I was 19 before I understood the truth of it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, not a select few, not just some, anybody, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I stake my life on that verse. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your promises. Oh God, we thank You today for Your prophecies. We thank You today that we can rely upon, thus saith the Lord. It's always been accurate. It always will be. Lord, we know the religions of this world and the peoples of this world, they all speak of a doomsday. Somehow they all know of it. They don't understand it. You've made it very vivid to us. Oh God, we pray for that one in this room who knows You not as Savior. That one today who is in their sin, that which will take them to an everlasting, eternal hell unless they turn to You. Oh God, today make this a day of turning, a day of repentance. The day they don't depend upon their own thoughts and their own religion, their own ways, but God, they depend upon You. The day that it's not what they think any longer, but it's what You said that they're going to believe. Oh God, work in hearts. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.